There is a tradition in our faith that Christians have been doing for many centuries, and it goes like this. On Resurrection Day, when someone says, "The Lord is risen," the whole congregation responds, "He is risen indeed."
Yeah.
So, if you don't mind doing a little bit of ancient tradition this morning, let's practice that, okay? The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So, if that comes out in the message this morning, you're welcome to jump right on it and celebrate His resurrection together, because the Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Thank you to Randy and Kelly and Chris and Deanne and to the team and to the fellowship. Just a delight for me, Joe, to be with you this morning and to share in the Word of God on resurrection morning. I just love this. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Did you know that that verse is actually speaking of the resurrection? This is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of being gathered together today to celebrate the death, burial, resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a holy moment we remember. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, would you have your way in our gathering today and just make this a glorious celebration of the resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray.
Yes. Amen.
Amen. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. It's a story. I think they might have it on the screen for you. In Matthew 9, 27, there's a story of two blind men that Jesus heals. They cry out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." And he touches their eyes and heals them. And then he says to them, "Don't tell anyone." He says, "Just please keep it quiet." And he's got some good reasons for that. But they go to blabbing and they just spread the word. And the word ripples throughout the land about these two blind men that were healed by Jesus. Word gets over to Jericho, where there's another blind man by the name of Bartimaeus. He hears about the story, and they're like, "Did you know that Jesus healed these two blind guys?" And just, their eyes were open, and he's like, "How did that happen?" And as the story goes, they're crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." Because when you said that, when you said "Son of David," back in that context, it was understood by everyone. You are saying this man is the Messiah. It was a recognition of Jesus as the Messiah. So when the two blind guys go, "Son of David, have mercy on us," Jesus responds to them as the Messiah, heals them. And Bartimaeus goes, "That's what they said." And he comes up with a plan. "If I ever get in the presence of Jesus, I'm crying out, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.'" And so he comes up with a plan, because he's like this. He lives in Jericho. And he's like, "You know, I know that one of these days, Jesus is probably going to take the Jericho Road to get to Jerusalem." Because the Jericho Road was the most traveled traveled road, if you're going to get to Jerusalem for one of the feasts, anyone that came from the north part of Israel or from the east part of Israel, they all came through the Jericho Road. If you came directly from the north to Jerusalem, you went over mountains, over mountains, over mountains, over mountains. And so the best way to get to Jerusalem was just go to the Jordan Valley, follow the Jordan River all the way down, just a nice walkway down following the river. And then you had this brief 18-mile climb from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was the easiest way to get there. And so when it was time for a feast, the Jericho Road got busy. It was pretty barren and lonely until then. But Bartimaeus lives in Jericho, and he's like, I betcha he'll be taking the Jericho Road. So I've got a theory. Why was Bartimaeus not healed until the very end of Jesus' ministry? I think it was because he heard the report, he does the math, and he goes, I'm moving my begging station. I'm going to move it out to the highway so that when Jesus makes the trek, he'll be with a whole entourage. I'll hear that fuss, and I'll know Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He's got a plan all in the works. When Jesus passes by this road, I'm going to cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's got the whole plan in place. So it's a year after the other two are healed, and our reading now is in Mark chapter 10, verse 46. Now they came to Jericho, that is, Jesus and the disciples. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And again, it's my opinion, I think he moved his begging station to the highway. Yeah. Verse 47. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. And throwing aside his garment. Now, I'm told by some authorities that blind people back in those days would have a special kind of garment that would identify them as a blind person so that people could be careful and generous and attentive to their situation. And Bartimaeus is like, I won't be needing this anymore. He throws aside his garment. He rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, What do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Then Jesus said to him, Go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Verse 1 of the next chapter. Now when they drew near Jerusalem, and there we stop our reading. The first thing that Bartimaeus sees in his lifetime is Jesus of Nazareth. Bartimaeus, what did you see? Your eyes are opened, and the very first thing you see is Jesus. And Jesus says to him, Go your way. Now, Jesus said that quite frequently when he healed people. He would heal them, and then he said, Go your way. In other words, He healed with no strings attached. He wasn't saying, I'll heal you if you join my movement. There was no coercion. Healed them and then just said, go your way. Every other person that he said that to went their way, with one exception, Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus goes, your way is now my way. Yeah. And he immediately decides, I'm following Jesus. And so it's rather exceptional, because when Bartimaeus is healed, his options explode. Now, when you're blind, you have no options. That's why he's a beggar. He has no options. But when he is healed, his options explode. He goes from option deprivation to option overload. And now, what is Bartimaeus going to do with all the options he can now see? Somebody once called options temptation. Because when you have options in front of you, we find out what's really going on in the inside. Options bring out stuff in us. And so now there's a test here for Bartimaeus. Sometimes when God heals you, there comes a test with it, because your options open up and know what's really in your heart. And I love what came out of Bartimaeus when his options exploded. He could have done all kinds of stuff. And he says, I'm going with Jesus of Nazareth. And he followed Jesus on the road. Now, to follow Jesus on the road in this moment could mean only one thing for Bartimaeus. He's going to Jerusalem. Because when you launch on the Jericho Road from Jericho to Jerusalem, there is nothing between Jericho and Jerusalem. It's this barren, winding road. Now, it's not winding this way. It's winding this way. I've taken the road. I've been to Israel, and I did that road one time, and it's just like this. I was in a bus. That was sweet. But they're probably on foot. And they're doing the infamous Jericho Road, which was lonely, it was desolate, it's a wilderness, there, it's sand dunes, so if you start the road, you have made a decision, I'm going to Jerusalem. Right. An 18-mile trek from 800 feet below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level. Jerusalem's one of the higher places in Israel. And so when you do the Jericho Road, wouldn't it be sweet if that 2/3 mile climb was just a gentle, wouldn't that be sweet? But it's like this the whole way. And so Bartimaeus and this whole group, they've launched for Jerusalem. I'm persuaded that Bartimaeus went all the way to Jerusalem for three reasons. Number one, he's going to be with Jesus, the Son of David. He is doing this thing with Jesus. Number two, he is about to see Jerusalem for the first time in his life. He is going to see Jerusalem. And number three, he's going to have his first Passover in his entire life. For the first time, he's actually going to witness a Passover. And you put those three things together, I'm going, Bartimaeus is going the whole way to Jerusalem with as they're making this journey on the Jericho Road, he has an experience he has never had in his lifetime before. He is hearing the songs of ascents being sung on the Jericho Road. This must have been an experience. There are 15 psalms in the book of Psalms, from Psalm 120 to 134, that are called in the Bible, they all have this title, a song of ascents. And what it means is, they were 15 psalms that were sung on the Jericho Road as you're ascending to Jerusalem, making your pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover. There were 15 psalms that were especially sung by the pilgrims on the road. And for the first time in his existence, Bartimaeus is singing of the songs of ascents with the pilgrims on the road. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And they're lifting their eyes to the hills because over those hills is the city of the great king, the city of Jerusalem, where the king, where the Lord is enthroned in the temple, and my help is in the God of Israel. They're headed for Jerusalem.
Right. That's good.
And when they get to Jerusalem, we now have what we call the triumphal entry. It's this processional, mass processional, where this multitude of people is announcing to Jerusalem, the city of the great king, they're announcing, this is the great king. This is his city. This is the Messiah. Luke 19, verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Luke gives the reason for this and this processional. He says that they were celebrating the mighty works that they had seen.
Yeah.
In that crowd were a bunch of folks that had been healed. In that crowd, for starters, is Bartimaeus. The guy's just been healed. A couple days ago. And so the guy has a little bit of energy working in him right now. He's been seeing for about 2 days, and he's like, "This is the Son of David." And I think it was Bartimaeus that coined the one, "Hosanna to the Son of David." I bet you he came up with that one. If he didn't, he jumped on it. Because that's the one that Matthew points out in Matthew 21:9. He says they were crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David." So I've got Bartimaeus leading that one. And I've got Lazarus in this entourage, because Lazarus has just been raised from the dead for a few weeks. And I think he's got a little bit of adrenaline going too. And so I've got Lazarus and Bartimaeus side by side during the triumphal entry, kind of egging each other on a little bit. And this guy's praise is egging on this guy, and they're kind of responsible for the whole mayhem. Okay, I think Lazarus and Bartimaeus, and there's a few other folks that have just been healed to add into the mix. And so you've got this, what can I say? There's an organization. began a kind of spontaneity to the praise. They're celebrating the miracles and the goodness of God. This is the King of Israel. This is the Son of David. And they enter Jerusalem in praise. Now, I personally, I've got some opinions I'm going to share with you. My personal opinion. I think Bartimaeus stayed in Jerusalem for the whole week until Passover. I'm persuaded he did. He's got Jesus teaching every morning in the temple. It's the first Passover he's ever going to see in his lifetime. The city is bustling and humming. There is energy. There's crowds. People have come and brought their food with them. He is mooching all over the place. He is in Jerusalem for the Passover. Joe, I've got him spending the whole week in Jerusalem. He is doing this Passover. If I'm correct, that places Bartimaeus in Jerusalem at the crucifixion. Because Jesus is crucified on that Friday, that Passover. Finally, it's Friday. Passover has finally come, and Bartimaeus is ready to have his first Passover. He is so stoked about this. He gets up in the morning, and there is an uproar in the city. Word is spreading like wildfire. They have arrested Jesus of Nazareth, and he's like, oh, I think my plans for the Passover just got hijacked because he came for the Passover and now they've arrested my Messiah. And so the plans for the Passover kind of get aborted. And now Bartimaeus is following the entourage as he's watching. There he is. He's carrying his crown. He's got a crown of thorns. Look at his body. He's been lacerated. He's carrying, and then he's watching. Well, while Simon of Cyrene takes the cross and helps him carry it and so on. And so his plans get radically altered on this Passover. You think you're missing your first Passover, Bartimaeus. Turns out, you're not missing a thing. You're actually gonna witness the first real Passover. Right. As the Passover lamb is gonna be sacrificed in front of your eyes. Bartimaeus, what did you see? He's had sight for about 9 days when Jesus is crucified in front of his eyes. I wish I could have seen the whole thing through his eyes. Simon is given the cross to carry for Jesus, and it looks like Simon is relieving Jesus of a burden that he can't carry. But turns out Jesus is relieving Simon of a burden he can't carry. Simon, you think carrying that cross is a heavy burden up that hill. The man next to you is carrying a much heavier burden. He is carrying the sins of the whole world. And Bartimaeus is watching this entourage. He sees the whole thing. He sees the Via Dolorosa. He sees the processional. He sees the nails. He sees the crown. He sees the accusation on the Now, I don't think that he would have overheard Jesus' seven sayings on the cross. He was probably too far removed to hear the seven sayings on the cross, but I'm guessing he was close enough to watch the whole thing happen. Bartimaeus, you are watching a divine construction zone. This is God at work. Here's the beauty of the cross. You don't have to understand it to behold it. Bartimaeus doesn't understand a thing he's looking at, but his eyes are wide open and he's taking the whole thing. Now, I did a little look one time at the seven sayings of Christ. I think most of us are aware that Jesus said seven things from the cross. And I looked at them one time to try to figure out the timing. And the timing of those seven sayings was fascinating to me, Chris, because here's what they do. There are three sayings of Christ that happen early in the crucifixion, right around the first hour. Then there are four sayings of Christ that happen right at the very end, just before he passes. In between about a 5 hour period of silence, he says three things. Then the Son of God quietly goes to work. It's a workstation. And the carpenter is back at his workstation using the wood to redeem your salvation. I think the cross must have bewildered Bartimaeus. He cannot figure this thing out. He delivered me just 9 days ago. And now why does God not deliver him? He had the power to save me from my blindness. But now I'm looking at him in absolute powerlessness. And I don't think Bartimaeus knew quite how to put the whole thing together, because Mount Calvary is a mountain of contradictions. Life dies. Good is defeated. Righteousness is made sin. Light is overcome by darkness. God is God forsaken. The Son of the Blessed is cursed. The Unbeatable One is beaten. The paradoxes and the contradictions of the cross are so strong. I think Bartimaeus is looking at this thing and going, you know, I kind of feel blind all over again. I can't see what's happening here. And I thought that he healed my eyes, but now I feel like I'm blind all over again. Bartimaeus, stay with us, because on the third day, Jesus Christ is going to resurrect from that tomb. And when he does, every contradiction is going to be answered in the resurrection. Yes, life dies, but then it resurrects. Yes, good is defeated, but then it turns around and defeats the powers of evil. Yes, righteousness is made sin, but through the cross, now those of us burdened by sin become the very righteousness of God. Yes, light is overcome by darkness. But now, today, everywhere where darkness is in the earth, the light of the resurrection. resurrection is bringing light to darkness everywhere. Yes, God is God forsaken on the cross, but when he is resurrected, the Father lifts him up and gives him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, everyone should confess that he is Lord. Yes, Jesus is overcome in the cross, but when he resurrects, he overcomes sin, he overcomes death, he overcomes Satan, he overcomes the grave, and he comes out of the tomb conqueror with all the crowns that he has on his head. He just came out with a few more. He is the conqueror over hell, sin, death, and the grave. But Bartimaeus is just staring at the cross. He can't put it together. It's just paradox and contradiction. And he is looking at the emblem of our faith. The cross has become the emblem of our faith. Someone said to me one time, I don't think that we should make the cross the emblem of our faith. They said, I think we should make the empty tomb the emblem of our faith. So they said, if you're going to wear something around your neck, wear an empty tomb around your neck. And actually, I don't agree with that. I think the cross is the emblem of our faith. And here's why. The compelling distinction of our faith is not that God is alive. There's a lot of faiths that believe that. The compelling distinction of our faith is that God died. Who came up with this idea? This idea did not come from this planet. This came from heaven. What other religion brags in the death of its leader? So Bartimaeus is watching this thing wide-eyed, and he is there as Jesus dies on that cross. I'm persuaded he was there. Now my next question is, was he there for the resurrection? We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. I'm going to give you my best guess. Okay, Joe, here's my best guess. Was Bartimaeus in Jerusalem for the resurrection? I think he was. Here's why. Jesus died Friday afternoon around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The Sabbath would begin at sundown 3 or 4 hours later. I don't think Bartimaeus launched on the 18-mile trek for Jericho on that Friday. Once the Sabbath started, well, he's not going to do it on the Sabbath. You don't travel on the Sabbath like that. Devout Jews just didn't travel on the Sabbath. So he's going to spend the whole Sabbath in Jerusalem. I'm thinking the first chance he has to leave for Jericho is Sunday morning. He may have. So if he left for Jericho Sunday morning, you know, the two on the road to Emmaus, they left on that Sunday. So it was probably a day when folks were headed for home. And it's quite possible that Bartimaeus headed for home on Sunday. But the resurrection happened while it was still dark. I think the resurrection happened before he hit the road. So did he see the resurrection? Actually, no. Nobody saw the resurrection. There was only three persons who saw the resurrection: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Nobody else saw it. And I've kind of wondered about that. did you go so low key on the resurrection? Because in my book, this is a chance for fanfare and fireworks. Yeah. This is an opportunity for a big splash, like, you know, to the Jewish leaders, in your face. I mean, this was a chance to really make a spectacle. And the father goes private. Crucifixion was public. Resurrection was private. And I think one reason for that is because it was personal. Yeah. I think the father's going, son, you've drunk the cup. What I'm about to do is between me and you. And it was so personal and private that the father says, nobody else is going to be here on this one. It's between you and me. And the same is kind of true for you. When you endure a cross and when Jesus raises you up from your trial, there's something very personal about when he resurrects you from your wilderness as well. So Bartimaeus didn't see the resurrection, but I'm going, he felt it. Because Matthew tells us that there was an earthquake at the resurrection, and he actually uses the word great. He records two earthquakes, one earthquake at the expiration of Jesus when his spirit passed, and then another earthquake when he was resurrected. So Matthew has two earthquakes happening in Jerusalem at this time. I've got Bartimaeus still hanging in Jerusalem. He hasn't quite hit the road yet when the earthquake hits. So he felt the resurrection, even though he didn't see it. Matthew 27 has the first earthquake in it. Matthew 28 has the second earthquake in it. At his death, the earth convulsed. At his resurrection, it leapt for joy. Why an earthquake at his death? Well, Jesus tore open the way to the Holy of Holies. Right. It was violent. The veil was torn, and the way into the presence of the Father was ripped open at the death of Christ, and it rumbled all the way through the earth. Why the second earthquake at the resurrection? And again, Matthew describes the second one as a great earthquake. So it seems like the second one was stronger than the first one. And at that second earthquake, why an earthquake? Because Jesus Christ blew open the gates of hell. Yeah. That was real violent. Hell, death, and Satan and all the demons conspired and did their best to keep Jesus buried in death. But our champion rose up on the third day, crashed through the gates of hell in his ascension, and it rumbled in hell, it rumbled in the earth, and it rumbled in heaven. And this earthquake happens because the Alcatraz of all Alcatraz is Sheol, death. Hell had never seen an escape. No one had escaped. Well, you're going, well, how about Lazarus? You know, Jesus did raise Lazarus from the dead. Well, yeah, Lazarus was resurrected from the dead, but he was resurrected with an immortal body, and he had to do the whole thing all over again. He died a second time. He never actually got free. He just got a temporary pass. Jesus broke out of heaven with a glorified, resurrected body, never to return again. And the Alcatraz of death had its first ever prison break. Right. Yeah. Bartimaeus felt it. Satan, death, and hell did their best to hold him under. But our champion rose up from the grave, and I'm declaring with joy in my spirit today, Jesus Christ is alive. He didn't stay buried in hell. He overcame sin, hell, the death, and the grave, and all the forces of darkness. And he is alive today, and he's in the house today. Now, if Bartimaeus had stayed in Jerusalem, and we don't know when he left, we have no idea, but if he had stayed in Jerusalem, there's a couple things he would not have seen with his eyes. Number one, Bartimaeus, you're not going to see the disciples trying to hide a body. That was the line that the Jewish leaders gave. They said, oh, they stole the body and they're hiding it. Ladies and gentlemen, to hide a body is a project. I mean, you've got to launch an operation if you're going to hide a body. There's forensics to sniff this stuff out, you know. You just can't, it's just not that easy to hide a body. And if the disciples were hiding a body, there would have been effort involved in that. But you look at the disciples, nobody's going nowhere. Like, where's Peter? Oh, Peter's gone for a little while. No, they're all together in the temple and in the upper room praying and praising God. They're all together. Nobody is trying to hide a body. And here's why. They had no body to hide. There was no body to hide. He had resurrected from the tomb. And here's the irony of the story for me, Chris. The Jewish leaders who had that line, they stole his body, they're not looking for a body. Bartimaeus, you're not going to find the Jewish leaders looking for a body. It's so ironic. If you really think they stole the body, then go find it. Because all you have to do to kill the movement is produce the corpse. And wow, did they want to kill this movement. They wanted it so badly. But they didn't even try to find a corpse because they didn't even believe their own story. There was no body to be found because Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day. You know, they desperately wanted to kill this movement. And they knew how to do it. Kill a movement by killing the leader. That was their strategy. You kill the leader, they're all following the leader's magnetism and charisma and ideals. So if you kill the leader, you kill the movement. But when they killed Jesus Christ, the movement exploded. There's only one way to account for that. Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. It's the only explanation. Have you ever wondered why the Jewish leaders were so insistent that Jesus be crucified? I mean, surely there were other forms of capital punishment that they could have, you know, but they wanted crucifixion. And here's why I think they wanted crucifixion. Not just to kill Jesus, they were out to kill a movement. And crucifixion was a message. It was designed as a message by the Romans. You do what this guy did, that's your fate. And it was a design to terrorize the Jewish state into subjugation. And the Jewish leaders are going, we got to terrorize this group. They are just so fanatic. We've got to kill a whole movement. And so they insisted that Jesus be crucified because they were trying to terrorize the whole movement, to kill the movement. But when they crucified Jesus, Jesus Christ, the movement exploded and Jesus' followers became incredibly bold. There's only one way to account for it. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They weren't willing to die for him when he was alive. Now they're willing to die for him now that he has died. And there's only one explanation. Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and it put grit in their spirit. When you believe in the resurrection, it'll put some grit inside of you, and you'll stand up with the apostles and declare to your generation, Jesus Christ is resurrected from the grave. One of my favorite resurrection verses, Revelation 1 verse 5, Jesus Christ, the firstborn from the dead. I love that title of Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, because it means two things for me. Number one, it means that Jesus was the first man to rise from the dead with an incorruptible body. Lazarus rose with the corruptible body. Jesus, the first one to rise with an incorruptible body. And 1 Corinthians 15 describes it with five descriptors. It describes this body as incorruptible, immortal, glorious, spiritual, and heavenly. Is there anyone in the room today interested in a body that is incorruptible, immortal, glorious, spiritual, and heavenly? I'm telling you, Joe, when you get to be 61, you're interested. I have a growing interest in a body that is immortal, glorious, spiritual, heavenly, and immortal. Jesus, as the firstborn from the dead, was the first one to test drive that immortal body. That's what it means, first of all. Second thing that term means for me, firstborn from the dead, is that he's the first of many. And this is the part I like, because as the firstborn, because he resurrected into an immortal body, now we have a hope also of being resurrected into an immortal body. This is the hope of Easter. This is the hope we are celebrating today, that not only did Jesus Christ rise from that grave, but if you'll believe on him, he will also raise you up on the last day. Because I think like this, anyone who is strong enough to resurrect himself from the dead is strong enough to resurrect me from the dead. Now, there's a lot of promises in the Bible. I love the promises of Scripture. How many are promise junkies in the room? Yeah. I'm a promise junkie. I love the promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises in the Word of God. I love them all. I want them all. But I'm now going to tell you, Pastor Randy, my favorite promise in the whole Bible. All right. Are you ready for it? It's in John 6. And Jesus actually articulates it three times in this chapter. John 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son of God and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. He said it again in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And then he said it again in verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is my number one promise in the whole Bible. He says it to you today. If you will believe on me, believe that I died for you, believe that I was resurrected, I will also raise you up on the last day. He's only the first. first of many. And I'm looking at a room today of saints who are going to be raised up, bro, into a body that is glorious, spiritual, heavenly, immortal, and incorruptible. And I'm holding him to that promise. This is our faith. I have just presented to you the essence of our faith. He died. He was buried. He resurrected. The first of many. And if you'll believe in this gospel, he will also raise you up on the last day. This is our gospel on this Easter morning. Amen. The Lord is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I would like to give an opportunity for anyone who would like to stand in your place. I'm not going to call you forward for this. I'm just going to invite you to stand in your place. If you have a desire to express to the Lord Jesus, I'm coming back to this gospel. Somehow in your heart, you are coming back to the essence of the simplicity of the gospel. It is as it has been preached today through the eyes of Bartimaeus. And you just want to stand before the Lord. This is not, you're not standing for me, but you want to stand before the Lord to say, I'm coming back. This story has renewed the grit of my soul. I'm coming back. The cross is, it's what it's all about. It's about the cross. It's about the death. It's about the resurrection. And I believe that he will also raise us up. And you just want to stand as I'm about to pray, to stand in the presence of God and say, I'm coming back to the centrality of this gospel. Have you got enough grit in your soul to stand up right now as I pray? Heavenly Father, for these that would stand now to declare, I'm coming back to the centrality of the gospel. I'm asking, Lord, for some fresh grit to be placed in their spirit. Lord, a grace to again stand strong in our generation and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ in our generation. Lord, I'm praying that you would make us heralds of this gospel. Lord, that we would hold to this gospel in our families. Somebody is standing right now in the presence of your kids. You just want your kids to see you standing and saying, my heart is given to this gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you will raise us up in the last day. And we give thanks and praise. And we love you today, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm just going to invite all of us to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward at this time. And Chris, whatever song the Lord gives you in this moment. But there's a scripture that goes like this. Acts chapter 4, verse 33 says this. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And all around the world today, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, with great power, is giving witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I declare this sanctuary a power zone today in the Holy Spirit. Today, we are going to give witness to the resurrection of Christ with power, because he is here today. He is alive, and he gives witness to his resurrection with signs and wonders and miracles and demonstrations of power. And I just would like to invite, and Pastor Randy, you're welcome to to help me with this. I would like to invite our prayer teams, those that are a part of that. Pastor Randy will help us with this in just a moment. I want to invite them to come forward and to be available. If you need the power of God to touch your body, there is going to be in this building this morning demonstrations of power, healings. God is going to touch and demonstrate and bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Lord of the church is alive. He is here now, and he is giving witness to his resurrection in his church today. I invite you, if you want prayer, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit in your family, in your body, in your situation, in the challenges that you face. Lord Jesus, we are inviting you today to bear witness to your resurrection with power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.